Hi, we are in our third week looking at the prophetic books that we find at the end of the Old Testament. And today we will be looking at a book of a prophet called Jonah. Now, before we begin, I know that this book has been terribly distorted for many of us. The great fish, which appears only in two sentences, has become the main feature of the book. For non-believers, this story has become a point of ridicule, and the children's media have made this story familiar, but in a strange, watered-down way to teach us some moral point, like how to be a good person. But the book of Jonah was not written to entertain children. It is part of God's sacred scripture. And so I hope today to expose for us what an incredible, but also unsettling book this is. A book that teaches us about one of the most profound natures of God, His grace. The book is beautifully designed and interwoven two stories that reveal different facets of God's grace. We're going to look at each story at a time. And in each story, the book asks us a question that each of us will need to consider. And that is, will we accept God's grace? Will we accept God's grace? Now, the first story of God's grace is most surprising. If you have your Bibles open, that would be helpful. The book begins, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, straight away, we are introduced to this book as a prophetic book. If you just turn a page or two over to the book of Micah, same thing. The word of the Lord came to Micah. Now, as a prophetic book, we assume we're going to hear a message from the Lord for his people through a God-fearing, God-representative prophet Jonah, like we do in all of the other prophetic books. But this is not what we get. Instead, we get a story of God's relentless grace and pursuit of the prophet himself. Now, before we even open the book of Jonah, there's a bit of backstory to Jonah elsewhere in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings 14. Jonah, son of Amittai, was a northern Israelite who lived in the time of and blessed one of the evilest kings ever to reign in northern Israel, King Jeroboam II. And so we're already a bit suspicious of his character. And he blessed him in his frontier defense against the greatest empire of the time, Assyria. Now, this is important because verse 2, it says to God says to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. You see, Nineveh was the capital of this very Assyrian empire. And so, not surprisingly, Jonah disobeyed God and fled God in a boat heading for the furthest place in the known world at his time, away from Nineveh and away from God. And if God is up here, which in the Old Testament, God's dwelling is frequently referred to as above, then Jonah went down as far away as he could from God. It says he went down to Joppa and then down into a boat. And then once in the boat, he went down below deck. God said, arise, go to Nineveh. Jonah went down. This is not the end of his downward movement. But it is not possible to run away from God's presence, and God pursued Jonah. And it literally says he held a great storm upon the sea. But while all the sailors cried out in prayer to their gods, Jonah had gone down and descended even further into a deadened, unaware stupor or sleep below deck. Now, I want to stop here and point out that the image that the book is painting here of Jonah. When people sin, what they really are doing is turning away from God and his will. They are running away from his presence. And inside, a person forms an ever-growing spiritual apathy and sink into a spiritual deadened slumber. And they lose awareness of the mortal danger they have placed their lives in, and even lose awareness of the ruin they bring on others. This is the state that we find Jonah in. Even the sailors were affected by his choices. And so Jonah, the one who was meant to be the representative, the prophet of God in this story, has descended down far away from God into an apathetic stupor. This is a disturbing book, but it doesn't stop here. The captain of the ship found Jonah and he woke him up and he said, "How can you sleep?" And then he said a word that we've heard before, "Arise." It's like a warning from God through the mouth of the prophet, through the mouth of this pagan captain, not the prophet. And then he said, "Call in your God." Did Jonah do that? Did he care? Did he pray? No. When the storm only grew worse, and the sailors decided to cast lots to see who was responsible for the calamity, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they asked him who he was, and do you know what he said? He said, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, and who made the sea and the dry land." He feared God, who made the sea. He'd grown accustomed to the knowledge of God. Well, at least the sailors understood the implications of what he was telling them, and they were terrified. And they asked him, "What is this you've done?" This is a question that we've heard before elsewhere in the Old Testament. It is the same question, word for word, that God asked Eve in the garden in Genesis 3 after they ate the fruit. Just as God found the couple in Genesis who ran away from his presence, so God found Jonah and asked through the mouth of this pagan sailors, "What is this you have done?" And then the sailors in desperation asked Jonah what they should do. And this was a chance for Jonah to turn around, but instead he chose to sink down even further. And he replied to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea." Sailors who feared God, unlike Jonah, tried to avoid doing this. And they even tried, much to Jonah's dislike, to row back to land. But with Jonah's unyielding heart, the sea only grew wilder. So the sailors prayed to God and asked God to not make them accountable for Jonah's life, and they threw him overboard. So Jonah went down, down, down into the depths, while above the sea became calm. But no, God was not finished with Jonah, and relentlessly in grace pursued this man who wanted nothing of him. And he caused a great fish to swallow him, and he saved him. And Jonah was given another chance. And finally, Jonah cried out to God. And listen to his words. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." And now hear just how far, like here as he describes the event, how, and just take note how far down he went. He said, "From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You held me into the depths." God held Jonah into the depths. "Into the very hearts of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your side, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." And again, just look how deep he went. He said, "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." Jonah went down as far as anyone could. But then listen to his words. "But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you." Have you watched on as a loved one or friend has gotten into a proverbial boat and drifted away from God's presence and influence in their lives and have taken their own course, bringing themselves and others and maybe even yourself down along with them. Maybe they've been taking their own course for a long time. God's voice has become dull in their ears. Have you lost hope for a friend or loved one? Or have you gone down to the depths, banished from God? Have you lost hope for yourself? Have you thought, I've gone too far. My sin is too deep. I'm beyond rescue. The story of Jonah teaches us that there is no place too far, no place too deep that God cannot come and save us and find us and save us. Not only is he willing, but he is able to save. And he will relentlessly pursue us, even if our heart is like Jonah's. Even if it means he has to send storms and large fish our way. And even if it means that he has to send his only son to die in our place so that we can be in right relationship with him. We only need to reach out to him. And he gives us the chance, just like he did with Jonah in the belly of the fish. Will we accept God's grace? Will we accept God's grace and come back to him? The first story that we looked at was of God's grace to Jonah, the prophet Jonah himself. But there is another story, another people whom God graciously pursues in this book. We may remember in the first place that God was calling Jonah to Nineveh. Well, Jonah caused the large fish to vomit Jonah onto dry land. And to make sure that Jonah didn't think that he got out of this commission to go to Nineveh, God repeated himself to Jonah and he said, "Arise, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach to it." And this time Jonah obeyed. I think he realized that he had no way out of this. God was determined to give this message to the Ninevites. But Jonah's obedience was only half-hearted. If you had to tell someone who has never been saved the gospel message, how would you tell them if you only had 5 words? You need to tell them of their sin and the consequences, God's offer of salvation and grace and how they need to respond. You just can't do that in 5 words. But this is exactly what Jonah did. He gave the Ninevites, whose lives were on the line, what is in Hebrew only a 5-word sermon or message. No mention of their sin, no explanation how to respond, and no mention even of God. So why? Why did Jonah run away in the first place? Why did he try and drown himself to avoid this task? And why did he try and curtail God's message to these people so that they couldn't respond properly and be left to their fate? Archaeologists have excavated many walls of palaces in Nineveh. These were covered with murals which told stories of their military exploits as they conquered all of their neighbouring countries, making them vassal nations. These walls would have been magnificent if you weren't one of their captured kings being dragged down their corridors. Only around 100 years after the time Jonah lived, around 720 BC, the great Assyrian Empire conquered northern Israel and wiped the 10 northern tribes of Israel off the map forever, lost in history. Here in this picture is a wall in the British Museum which tells of their capture of Lachish. Lachish is a city in Judah in the southern part of Israel. And the Assyrians captured Lachish and Jerusalem was next. But it was only by a miracle that they never got to Jerusalem. If you look close up at these murals of the capture of Lachish, you begin to learn that historically Assyria was one of the cruelest, most violent, and oppressive empires of the ancient world. These two carvings are of Israelites being impaled and of Israelites being skinned alive. First one. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed in the opposite direction for Tarshish. Just imagine that you are an ancient Israelite reader reading this book in the years following the ruthless slaying of your people by the Assyrians. We need to understand the deep emotions that would well up inside an Israelite as they read about the Assyrians and God's call for Jonah to confront them of their evil practices. The wounds would be akin to the atrocities of the Nazi concentration camps. Is it any wonder that Jonah ran away? Is it any wonder that he gave them a message that did not tell them how to repent and prevented them from receiving grace? Can you relate to the emotion of an Israelite reader reading Jonah? Though we may not explicitly call someone an enemy, it seems far too strong a word. There's probably people in our lives who we struggle, let's put it, deeply with. Have you ever been wronged, abused, belittled? What kind of feelings welled up inside of you? Have you ever watched on as a loved one has been hurt or suffered under the words or actions of another? Have you ever had to deal with a toxic personality or thought life would be so much better if that person just wasn't in my life? Have you ever felt anger or longing for justice? Then you would know the types of feelings that the Israelite reader would have been feeling reading this book of Jonah. There are two words that are played with in the book of Jonah, in the original Hebrew. The word great and the word evil. 15 times in the short 4 chapters there's the word great. Everything is great. Great city, great wind, great storm, great fear, great fish, and the word evil over and over as well. And leading up to chapter 4, the last chapter, there's a build-up of these two words. And in chapter 4, verse 1, we get this sentence, "And it was evil to Jonah. It was a great evil, and it burned in him." And this is the first time in the book, in the Hebrew, that these two words are put together. And so this is important. Not even the Assyrian sin was called a great evil, just evil. So what was such a great evil to Jonah? Jonah explains in verse 2. "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." In spite of Jonah, the Ninevites repented and God in his grace relented from sending on them the disaster that they deserved. To Jonah's dismay, God saved his cruel enemy. God hasn't changed. He is still a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Just as God loved and saved Jonah, just as God loved and saved the Ninevites, and just as God loves and saves you, so he ruthlessly pursues and died for those very people in our lives whom we have been most hurt by. This does not mean that he approves of their actions and that he won't bring to them to justice if they do not repent as he would have the Ninevites. But it does mean he loves them. and that he longs to restore them. He loves that difficult person, deeply loves them. He cares for that unpleasant, harsh individual. He counts the very hairs on their heads. The book ends with God asking Jonah a question. We don't actually know how Jonah responds to God's question. The question is left for us to answer. He asks, "And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from the left, and also many animals?" Basically, God is asking us, "This is my grace. Will you accept it?" Accepting God's grace is more than just mentally assenting to it. It says, "And it was evil to Jonah. It was a great evil, and it burned in him." What burned in Jonah? It burned so much so that God had to make a leafy plant grow over and to provide shade for his discomfort. We've translated the word here as discomfort, but the word here in Hebrew is actually evil. God provided shade to deliver him from his evil. The very evil that Jonah despised in the Assyrians consumed him, and it burned in him. When we say we have an enemy, we draw the dividing line of good and evil between us and them, as if we are their opposite. We forget that we share a common humanity, a common brokenness. We don't deserve God's grace any more than they do. If there is a line anywhere, it's between us and God. But Jesus did away with that line when he took the wrath of God upon himself at the cross. And Jesus deconstructed that idea of enemy. He said to us, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." Might it be that God has placed a person in your life precisely as an invitation for you to grow and mature in your experience of God's grace? Now, not just in receiving it, but in giving it. Not just mentally assenting to it, but in letting it flow through you. During the Second World War, Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch Christian, hid Jews. She was caught, and her and her sister were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Her sister, Betsy, died there. After the war, Corrie ten Boom travelled and spoke to people about God's grace. One time, she spoke in a church in Germany, and at the end of the talk, a man came walking up to her, and she recognised him as one of the cruelest guards from Ravensbrück concentration camp. He came up to her and he said, "I was a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp." She could still see him as he was then. She remembered walking past him naked. He didn't remember her. She felt so angry, so cold. He said, "I've become a Christian now. I know I did some very cruel things, but I've received God's grace and forgiveness now for the cruelties I have done. And I've asked God's grace for an opportunity to ask one of my very victims for forgiveness." Corrie ten Boom, once you were forgiven, will you forgive me? This is how she describes the event.
"And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.